So in Acts chapter 4, we read the first 13 verses last week and began to look at that. So what I want to do today is go ahead and start reading. We'll start reading in verse 13 and read down to the end of the chapter. And then I'll briefly review what we looked at last week, and then we'll kind of carry on, okay? So in Acts chapter 4, remember there was the miracle of the healing of the lame man, and actually that was in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, the religious leaders got very upset with Peter and John because they preached Jesus and the resurrection, and so they arrested them, and that's kind of the history here. And Peter addresses then the religious leaders in the beginning of verse 5, and he tells them, you know, we do nothing of ourselves. It's Christ is the one who has done this, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And Peter says a very popular verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, referring to Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we'll start reading here at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. I mean, they could not deny the facts. But that it spread no further among the people, let's straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Here it is again, the Apostle Peter, time after time, he's declaring the truth, and yet he's always reminding the people of the sovereignty and the control of God. You know, nothing happened out of God's hands or by accident or by chance. We see this in every sermon of Peter so far. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Here, Luke is setting up what's going to happen in chapter 5 that maybe we'll get to today. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we took the time last week really to look at the first half of chapter 4 and discuss the fact that if we are truly in fellowship with Jesus Christ, just as Peter and John were, there are going to be certain consequences or results characteristic of our lives. We talked about the fact that, you know, you are like who you hang around. Who you are associated with says a lot about your character, your person, how you're going to behave. And we are looking at the fact that here in the first century, Peter and John were associated with Christ, and those who were looking and noticing that saw it in them. So that's kind of where we left off. If you have the handout from last week, I mentioned on here, if we truly know Christ as our Savior and are abiding in him daily through constant two-way communication, certain consequences or results will follow. So we wanted to consider four of them last week, and we only got to one or two of them. Let us consider four such consequences, results that are characteristic of the lives of these early Christians who enjoyed the company of Christ. And the first thing is that we can expect, if we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ as believers today, and we are walking and abiding in him, there are four things that we can expect. Number one, contempt of the secular and the religious world. I mean, that's the first thing. I mean, that's what we saw right here from Peter and John. Remember, the religious leaders wanted to know who or what gives you the right to do what you did and to say what you're saying. By what authority? Authority was a big thing, remember, with these guys. By what authority? They asked John the Baptist that in John 1. They asked Jesus that in John chapter 2. I mean, these religious leaders were so full of pride, they were so full of haughtiness, that they despised any who didn't conform to their vain traditions and customs. They hated them. And that is something that you understand if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You see that all through. So they wanted to know, when Christ, when Peter and John healed this lame man, who, by what authority, who are you doing this in the name of? So we discussed briefly the fact that the religious and secular world today is like-minded really with these unbelieving religious leaders. I mean, the world really wants to silence those who don't conform to their own ideas and philosophies, or who don't have the right credentials, you know, the letters after their name. And we talked about that. I mean, you are scorned and belittled and mocked and, you know, silenced if you don't fit the mold of what, not just the contemporary secular world, but even the religious world today. If you don't fit in, oh, you know, how many times have I heard things like, well, you mean you don't think that what Dr. Big Pastor so-and-so does is like, is just great? You know, you're just, well, then who are you, you know? And it's like, well, no, because it doesn't coincide with what the scripture teaches. But people are more enamored by bigness and by these religious establishments and the secular establishments. We see this in education and civil government and even in the professing church today. And yet, here's where we left off last week. Jesus said this would happen. John chapter 15, John chapter 16. If we are in the company of Jesus Christ and abiding in him, we will not be a friend of the world. And when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about, Pastor Gary brought this out a couple of weeks ago, the age, the course of this age. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy, you know, I say this a lot. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in the world and things of the world. You know, food and, you know, certain kinds of food. And, you know, we have some foodies in here and we have some sports fans in here. And you can enjoy things that are in the world, but you will not be a friend of the course of this age. You will not be a friend of the system that is around us today, the secular system, the worldview of the world. So that's the first thing you can experience is you will experience, if you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, contempt of the secular and religious world. Number two. Yet the second thing, if you were walking in the company of Jesus Christ, as Peter and John was and the others, courage to speak the truth. That's what we have in verses 8 all the way down to 22, I believe. This courage to speak the truth. And that's number two on your worksheet there. Peter declared the source of authority. When they asked him, he didn't waver. You know, Peter didn't say, for me, this was done at, Christ or by, for me. No, I mean, he declared the source of authority. Look back at verse 10 in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, be it known unto you all. I mean, he's kind of starting out his response to the religious leaders and all who are listening here by, you better get this. You know, let there be no question in your mind. I love the very wording here. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. That by the name, here it is, you wanted to know by what power, by what authority we're doing this. By the name, that is, by the power, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He could have just ended there. That's how this happened. Notice what he says. He didn't. Whom ye crucified, and yet whom God raised from the dead. By him doth this man stand here before you whole. I mean, what incredible courage. You know, we are standing here 2,000 years later. We're sitting here and we're reading this and we're thinking like, yeah, Peter, you know, good job. You spoke boldly and courageously, but put yourself in that situation. I mean, it was the fact that Peter was in fellowship with Jesus Christ and in experiencing the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that he had the courage to be able to stand up and say this. Look what he says concerning the source of authority. The person of Jesus Christ, that's the source of his authority here, the person, the very one. Oh, in case you didn't realize, it is the one whom ye crucified and whom God raised from the dead. So Peter's saying, here's the source of authority. Here's the power by which I'm doing this. And we talked about this last week. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't do this. I can't do this. I can't raise a man who had been lame from, you know, all the time that he was born or his youth. I can't do this. It's by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It's the authority of not just the person of Jesus Christ, but the work of Jesus Christ. See how Peter works the gospel into this very clearly? Not just, you know, Jesus, and he was, remember him? He worked a lot of miracles. He's the one that did this. Again, now, Peter didn't just say that. He said, oh, no, the death and the resurrection, that is by what authority this is done. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So he declared the source of authority, but yet he didn't just end it there. If we continue to go on to verses 11 and 12, he also, letter B there, he declared the sole means of salvation in verse 12. Neither is there, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I mean, this is the chief cornerstone and you threw it away. Notice what he says here. Neither, verse 12, is there salvation in any other. Any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we're all very familiar with this verse. But I think even within this context of considering the fact that, you know, Peter is saying this while he's pretty much on trial by the religious leaders of the day, even adds a whole other dimension to this, because there were the religious leaders, and yet they're saying there's another way, and it's not Jesus of Nazareth. You know, how dare you speak in this man's name or under his authority? There's another way. We follow Moses. Abraham is our father. Just go back into the Gospels, go back into John, go back. Abraham is our, how dare you say, and Peter's saying, no, there is, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we know that the world in which we live today believes in many paths. And all of us could testify to conversations we've had with people or things that we've heard. Oh, you believe that? Oh, that's fine. You know, that's good for you. You know, there's so many paths. We're all going to the same place. And in the end, it's all, you know, all truth is God's truth and it's all the same. And you know, the world believes in many paths. This is the context in which we're surrounded. And this isn't like just some kind of 21st century Western thing. This is the world. The whole world has its own its own idea, its own man-made systems, its own gods, little g gods, that it expects to bring and deliver salvation. But let's not just isolate it to the world. Here's what's sad today and absolutely devastating. The professing, and I say the word professing, or you can put it in quotes, Christian church today even tell us, and I read this all the time. I read it all. It seems to be getting more and more profound and pronounced. No, as Christians, yeah, Jesus is a way, but let's not limit the grace of God. Let's not limit the grace of God. Yeah, Jesus is the way, and they'll even say Jesus is the way, but because he's the way, it's kind of, there's a loophole here. Let's have a legal loophole. Jesus is the way. But since he's the way, he can allow through other religions and, you know, other religions too. Because he's, because of grace, Pam. Uh-huh. I appreciate it because we're only in Acts 4, and it started right away in Acts chapter 3. And if, here's the thing too, and here's why I appreciate you saying that. If Peter and John or the other apostles just kind of capitulated, there wouldn't be persecution, you know? Oh yeah, well, you guys have your way. Let's just, you know, okay, but you know, here, I mean, they're persecuted because they've been with Christ and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so they're going to have the contempt of the world. And yet here they're also going to have courage to speak the truth. And they're being persecuted because of the courage to speak the truth. So thank you for mentioning that and bringing that out, because that's where they're finding themselves here right off the bat. Courage to speak the truth. No, there's no other way. You know, and keep in mind, they're not saying this to the secular establishment of the world. They're not saying this to the Roman leaders. They're saying this to the Sanhedrin. They're saying this to the Jewish religious leaders. There's no other way. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, in case you missed it again, remember, it's the very one, Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified and God raised up, who you is the, he's the chief cornerstone that you've set at naught. He's become the head of the corner because of his resurrection, you know? So there's no doubt here. We can't twist and manipulate this text and say, well, you know, yeah, there are some other ways. Jesus is a way, but you know, though there's so many people in the world who have a sincere desire, and so I think that because they have such a sincere desire, you know, God will give them a pass, and you know, they believe in one religious system or the other, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel, I'll give them a pass. Peter's making it very clear here. The fact is this, even though the world today tells us there's many paths, and even though even professing Christians today in the professing Christian church today says don't limit the grace of God, you know, he can save apart from himself in so many ways. The fact is this, God limits himself to the truth of his word. We have to get this. You know, it's like the big hypothetical question, can God make a rock so big he can't lift? And he's not got, you know, that whole thing. Is God limited? Absolutely. God, the Bible says, cannot lie. Okay? He would cease to be God should he lie. The Bible, God limits himself by the very promises that he makes. He's not going to break his promises. He's not going to break his word. So if God says and God declares a particular thing, then God, by his own name and by his own self and authority, will fulfill that and it will come to pass. So, you know, we're not going to get into these weird theoretical questions, but the fact is, God limits himself to the truth of his word, and the truth is found here in verse 12, and the truth is found in John 14, 6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. He's not saying here, well, those of you here who are here in the Middle East, you can't come to the Father but by me. Or those of you in the United States of America, you know, your country is so massively, it's just wonderful and great that, you know, they can come through me, but nobody, no, that no man, okay? I mean, it covers everything. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God is limiting himself right there, if you will, to himself being the truth and the way and the life. And God is not going to come along and say, well, you know what? No, I mean, I said that, but not anymore. God, the Bible says, who cannot lie. Certain things he promised, and God will fulfill, and he will keep his promises. And of course, you know, our church here, Grace Bible Church of Fresno, is rooted upon, in fact, our entire hermeneutic, the way we interpret scripture, is really founded upon believing what God has said in his word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and standing upon that, that he is not going to change that. So anyway, but I'm not going to go off on that. Did I see your hand? Correct. Correct. Yeah. That's right. That's right. He can't sin. That's right. And we often put it this way, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, the impeccability. That doesn't mean he didn't sin. It means Christ couldn't sin. I mean, he's God. And anyway, that's a whole other study in itself, Ruth. That's a great point. Right. Yes. That's a wonderful point, and I appreciate you bringing that up. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. I mean, God's word stands. I mean, I don't even know how much we can, more we can, you know, elaborate on this. This is what God says stands. And, you know, you've heard the saying sometimes, I know it's kind of trite, but, you know, God says what he means and means what he says. But, I mean, that's true. I mean, God does. He says what he means and he means what it says, and it will not pass away. And so he will not break his promises. He will not go back on what he has declared in his word. I trust I and you, we're banking our eternal well-being on that fact. I hope. I mean, and that is what it is to believe God and to exercise faith in God. I mean, I'm banking my eternal well-being on you. And I, you know, Lord, I believe. And sometimes we have our moments of doubt and fear. And remember, I wrote this booklet based on, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I mean, it's not always easy. And yet, Lord, I'm placing my eternal well-being, not just my eternal well-being, my day-to-day life in your hands and in who you are. But I appreciate that. Good stuff. Courage to speak the truth, because Peter and John and the other disciples were in company with Jesus Christ. They were abiding in him. They were in fellowship with him. You can see it from these first chapters of Acts. They had not only contempt of the secular and religious world, and we saw that in the first seven verses, but they also had courage to speak the truth. In verses 19 and 20, notice the apostle Peter and John, they appealed for their right to declare the indisputable facts. Verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answered after they threatened him and said, don't speak anymore under the authority of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Just, you know, stop. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, you be the judge. You know, if you think we should listen to you instead of God, well, okay. But look what they say in verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is what's wonderful. And I was just, you know, we were talking about it before the class this morning. This is what it is to be a witness and a testimony. You know, you can believe and say and do whatever you want, but understand something. Jesus Christ died on my behalf as my substitute. He rose again, provided a perfect salvation for me. I can't but speak that which I know. You know, I can't be silent about that. It's a wonderful thing. It's not just changed my life. You know, we talk about change your life, trust in Jesus, and you know, no, it changed who I am. I mean, there's a lot of people who can change their lives. I'm going to start walking then, you know, and okay, I'm doing this, but you know what? I'm going to start doing this. No, regeneration, that is spiritual life, a spiritual birth, changes who you are. You are no longer under the wrath of God. You are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, Paul talks about this in Ephesians. And, you know, you were once this is, but now you are this, a new creature in Christ. What an incredibly wonderful thing. So it's not just mere reformation, it's regeneration. I mean, you're new, you're a new person. And so the apostle and Peter and John, they said, hey, you know, do what you want, say what you want. And, you know, this kind of needs to be our attitude in the secular and religious culture in which we live today too. You know, say what you want, believe what you want, but here are the facts of the matter, and here's what God declares, and here's what he did in my life, and here's who he is to me. I mean, we can do that no matter where we're at, because of the fact that God calls us to do that. He calls us to be ambassadors of Christ. He calls us to be light in this world. And so it doesn't matter if we're here or if we're in, you know, North Korea, and, you know, what we may face, what believers there, Christians there face, we are called by God, and I'm thankful that I'm here, and so I'm not minimizing that in any way. I'm just saying wherever we are in the world, God's command isn't one thing for, you know, Ruth and Kelly and another thing for some believers in, you know, Brazil or Korea or whatever. I mean, it's God's word to all of us. We all need to be testimonies and testifiers, but we'll have the courage to speak the truth. This is my point here. Again, we have that when we walk with Christ like these men were. We'll see that. Okay, number three. And I'm skipping over some things here. I'm just skipping over the fact that, you know, remember back in John 15 and Acts chapter 1, Jesus made it clear that after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, believers would testify of him, and that's what we have here. Anyway, number three, the third characteristic, the consequence, the result, characteristic of the lives of these early Christians who enjoyed the company of Christ and should be a result of our lives, a consequence of our lives as well if we're walking with Christ, constant communion with God. And we see that in our text beginning at verse 23, down all the way down to verse 31, and I already read it earlier, but if you want to, you know, jot down verses 23 to 31 there. When we are in the company of Jesus Christ, we will desire constant constant communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, first of all, look at praise and prayer. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they decided to hunker down and begin to prep for doomsday, and they had no idea. I mean, no. Think of the reaction today. Something happens like that to us. We're beaten. We're told, don't speak anymore in the name of Christ by the religious leaders of the day. And it's like, okay, we got to gather together here. And, you know, we got to mobilize on GoFundMe and for us. And we got to do all, you know, we got to hunker down and start a blog. And we need to start, you know. No, look at their response. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And it goes on. And guess what they did in verses 25 and 26? They quoted scripture from the Old Testament to back up exactly what's happening here. You know, about, you know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are the nations set against God? You know, praise and prayer. Fellowship with God only led them to praise him more and fellowship with him more. They realized that if they wanted boldness, they needed to ask God for it. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, you know what's going on right now. And rather than allow us to, you know, cave in or buckle down or be quiet, Lord, give us boldness in this context to speak the truth of your word. That's their prayer. Praise and prayer. They wanted boldness and they needed to ask God for that. It's incredible to see that here in the midst of this persecution, like Pam just brought out, this immediate persecution because of their courage to speak the truth. Immediately they go to the Lord together. I'm sure Peter and John individually prayed as well on their own, you know. But I mean, here they come together after this happens, and the believers gather and they assemble and they pray, and they praise God even for this. We need to be so careful that we don't fall into the trap of just praising God when everything's going the way we like or the way we think it should go. Because we all fall into that. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Praise the Lord. I just got a check for $2,000 put under my door from who knows who, where. I don't know where it came from. Lord, you're so good. And then horrible things happen in our lives, and we're like, where is God in this? You know, I mean, that's our attitude. And I'm kind of, maybe that might be an extreme one way or the other, but I'm saying even in the gray in between, we do this. And yet here, the believers in the first century church who are abiding in Christ, they're walking close to Christ, they're experiencing this persecution, not physical yet. It's going to get there. Here it's just this verbal, this mocking, and don't you speak in his name. And you, I mean, I guess they were in prison, but, and they come together and they say, Lord, look at their outlook. Look at their view. Lord, you are God of everything. You know everything. You already know this is happening. You know, this is going to happen. You're in complete control, Lord, but we just need help to do our part. We need the strength. We need the courage. And that's exactly what they pray for there. And that's why I love verse 29. I mean, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Notice this too. It doesn't say that with all boldness they may, you know, buck the system and that we might overthrow the government or that we might. No. Lord, we need boldness to say the truth, just to speak thy word. Because if they just stopped that, everything would have been okay for them, you know. If I just didn't declare the truth of God's word, because that's what the system wants. It doesn't want, whether it's the religious system or the secular system, that's what it wants back then. It just wants us to be quiet. Be quiet about the name of Jesus. To be quiet about by what authority or we're doing these things. To be quiet about the fact that Jesus died and he was resurrected and all of, you know, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. They just want him to be quiet about that. And yet they're saying, Lord, we need boldness to speak thy word. Okay, I need to go on though. So constant communion with God will be a characteristic of one who is in the company of Jesus Christ. And letter B, reflection on scripture. Reflection on scripture. The church at Jerusalem knew the scriptures and applied its truth to their own personal lives and situations. And that's what I meant earlier when I was citing verses 24, 25, and 26, when they lifted up their voice to the Lord and they prayed to him and, you know, talked about his creatorship. And then in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. That's from Psalm chapter 2. Kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so here they are knowing Scripture and they are applying the truth of Scripture to their own lives. So often, again, in our lives, when we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, we have a problem here, and the problem is, well, you know, I'm not thinking on the right things. I'm not reflecting on the right things. I'm not, you know, and it's because we're not walking with Christ, and we're not in fellowship with him, and so when either problems come or good things and victories arise in our lives or things that are around us, we're not reflecting on the Scripture. We don't look into God's Word and see what God has to say to us and then apply that to our life and our situation. That's exactly what these believers did, though. They went back to Psalm chapter 2 and said, we know what the Scripture says back in Psalm 2, and this is very real as far as the same attitude is what's existing right now against us. Reflection on Scripture. Letter C, I've already talked about it before, but recognition of the sovereignty of God. They leaned on God. They learned from God's word in conjunction with the frequent emphasis of Peter's preaching that God has always been in control of all things. I love verses 27 and 28. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever, notice, thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. It's not like, oh no, what happened? Oh no, how, what? And notice this. Who killed Christ? We've talked about this a lot so many times. Herod and Pilate and all the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, all everyone, we have our sin. You know, but recognition of the sovereignty of God. When we are walking in the company of Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him, we will praise him. We will go to him in prayer. We will reflect on Scripture. We will really recognize his sovereignty, his knowledge and control in all things. And sometimes we just feel like, man, things are out of control. Things are out of control in my life. And it's true. There are ways in which we can make our lives out of control because of our sin. But ultimately, does God know that? And is God, I mean, God is sovereign. He desires us to get on track and to get back on track and to be the kind of people we need to be. But God is in control of all things. Again, a consequence of the company of Jesus Christ is further longing for fellowship and communion with him. And we see that in John 15. And I need to move on to finish this up. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me. This is the kind of the key here. Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, but we think we can. We think we can do a lot, you know, without Christ. I can do it on my own. I'm not walking with Christ. I'm not walking in fellowship with him, but that's okay. I got it. And then what happens? We make a huge mess of things. But constant communion with God, praise, prayer, reflection from Scripture, recognition of the sovereignty of God, all of these are things that will be characteristic. They mark the lives of these early Christians who enjoyed the company of Christ. So contempt of the secular and religious world, courage to speak the truth, constant fellowship with God or communion with God. And then finally, here we are, finally, concern for the brethren will mark those who have been in the company of Jesus Christ and are walking with him. Concern for the brethren. And we see that beginning in verse 2 down to verse 37. And we'll talk about this a little bit more and something that went wrong with this next time. But concern for the brethren. Being with Christ and now having the indwelling Holy Spirit within, as he came in and dwelled all who believed on the day of Pentecost, it brought about a heart of love for one another. And I mentioned this a time or two ago. We're talking here, you know, people who, we're talking thousands of people came to know Christ when they believed the gospel first, when they heard Peter's message. I don't think all of those people were just all buddies and stuff, you know, like gathered together, like we all love each other. Yeah, we all know each other. We just kind of come here. All 3,000 of us just came to hang out, you know. No, I mean, I'm sure there were a lot of people with very different personalities that did not like one another, did not get along. Maybe some were on different social spectrums, you know. But something changed. Something supernatural. I mean, serious, something totally amazing happened, and something really, really changed. They had a heart of love for one another now. The key here is, if we look at chapters 2 and 3 and 4, the saints, they fellowship, they got to know one another, and they voluntarily met the needs of those who lacked. We look back in 2:42, and we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And verses 44 to 47 talk about their daily growing together spiritually and selling the things that they had. If they had they had things that they could give to those who had need and who lacked. Then we come to chapter 4 and we go to verse 34 and 35. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We already talked about this. You know, this isn't communism. It's not trying to say that. The point here is, here are believers who suddenly and supernaturally have this love for one another and want to help out if they can. There's some. I mean, there's some who couldn't. There were some who had need and some who had extra. Okay. But the point is, they were willing. There's a willingness to be of help. It's not Christian communism or Christian communalism. It's not social welfare or handouts. It's biblical agape demonstrated in the local assembly. That's what it is. It's biblical love. This is a local church at Jerusalem. Yeah, granted, it was a pretty big one at this point, right off the bat. But it's love. It's, you know, we share the same Lord now, you know. We have the same desire. We have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. My concern is for you. Now, and again, this gets difficult in today's and back then in life and world, because, you know, you can have concern and love for people, and yet sometimes people don't accept it. People don't, you know. What do we do? We always let people know, I am concerned for you. I do care. You know, my door is open to be of help in any way that I can be of help. There's a lot of times where I can't do anything, you know. I mean, I'm talking on a physical level. We can always, you know, pray and offer spiritual encouragement and exhortation. But the point is, if we can do something and another person is willing to be helped, then we should. And so concern for the brethren is something that marked the lives of these early believers who were in fellowship with Christ and walking in the company of Jesus Christ. Biblical agape, biblical love demonstrated. Again, Jesus made it clear that love for the brethren would result in the life of one who truly knows him. Back in John 15, I'll close with this. John 15, 12. In John 15, 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now notice, as I have loved you." How did Jesus love them? And especially, how would his love be demonstrated toward them? Sacrifice. I mean, that anybody, you know, in fact, Paul says this somewhere else in the New Testament, you know. We're willing to, we could put our life on the line for a good guy, you know. We'd lay our life down for somebody really good. But what about us? Low life, scum of the earth, which every single one of us was born into this world being. Well, that's when Jesus Christ died for us. Total sacrifice. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Total and sinful, totally shaking our fist spiritually in the face of God. He died for us at that point. That's true sacrificial biblical love. So when Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," He's talking about agape there. He's talking about genuine care and concern. You might not like the other person. You know, we have talked about this before, okay? We all have different personalities and might not even get along personality-wise because, you know, there are things about you I just, yeah, it rubs me the wrong way. And I don't care, you know? But that aside, as a brother or sister in Christ, my concern is your well-being. And I'll do what I can if there's anything I can do to help that. Like I said, and even if there's something physically I can do, but my wife takes all my money, so I can't help out in any way whatsoever with that. No, sorry. Okay, so concern and love for the brethren. We could look at 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John 3:17, but the point is this, our time's up. Those who walk with Christ are going to face, this is going to be a reality in their life. I don't like to say consequences. These are characteristics of the life of one walking with Jesus Christ. We will face the contempt of the world if we're walking with Christ. We will have the courage to speak the truth when we're walking with Christ. We will engage in constant communion and fellowship with God, and we will demonstrate concern for our fellow brethren and desire fellowship with them. So my point is, don't claim to really be walking with Christ and in fellowship with him if those things aren't a reality in our lives. Because remember what happened? These religious unbelievers, they saw Peter and John, and they're like, there's something about them. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus by their behavior and their words. So it needs to be the same with us today. It needs to be the same. And next week, we have a big problem on our hands in Acts chapter 5. And thankfully, the Lord doesn't, you know, deal with us the same way today that he deals with what's going to happen in Acts chapter 5. But next week, we'll take a look at it and see why that happened and what happened. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time you've given us today and the blessing that it is to be together in your house with brothers and sisters in Christ. May we learn from this today. May others be able to see that we walk with you and are in fellowship with you as they look at our lives and our speech and our behavior and our courage. Lord, may that be a mark of every single one of us here today. Thank you for your love, Lord. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. May our hearts be open to what you would have us learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.